A crimson stain, he washed it white. Let's sing that one more time. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I love it when it snows because everything looks so white. It's even blinding at times. And there is such a thing as snow blindness that you have to be careful for if you have snow all the time. And that reminds me of the Bible verse that talks about when he cleanses us whiter than snow. And I love that. You know, let me just leave this. Brother Mark's not here this morning for our nugget of the week. But just a thought. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he made the statement right before the Bible says he gave up the ghost, right? Meaning that he breathed his last on the earth. The Bible also talks about at the very same time that happened in the temple, there was a huge curtain that separated the holiest of holies from the rest of the temple. And only because, and of course, y'all have heard about it and read about it in the Old Testament, of the procedure that had to take place for that priest that was allowed into the holiest of holies in order to seek forgiveness for the sins of the people, okay? And there was a procedure that he had to go through of cleansing and everything, and then he would go into the holiest of holies. It was such a huge deal that they had to tie a rope around his ankle. And part of his garment had some bells on the bottom. And it wasn't bling bling, you know, just to look cool. It was so that they could hear him moving around within the holiest of holies. Should there be a period of time that they did not hear those bells, then they would give the rope a tug. And if he responded, then everything was okay. If he did not, they were not allowed to go into the holiest of holies to recover him. That's why he had the rope tied around his ankle, is to yank him back out under the curtain so that they didn't risk dying, much like those that were trying to study the Ark of the Covenant. When they touched it, they died. Okay, that's how holy it was. All right, I tell you all this to say this. When Christ gave up his last on the cross, the price of sin was paid, he made a statement. He said, "It is finished." It is finished. That meaning of that word is so broad and vast. It means that from that point on, no more had to be done to pay for sin, which is why the veil in the temple rent and was split wide open. No more did the people need a representative to go for them to God. From that moment on, he had taken care of sins past, present, and future. And every single one of my sins that I have committed in the past or that I will commit in the future were paid for at that moment. In full. No other payment necessary. Now, this is huge for our little minds to wrap around. But no more does the price of sin have to be paid for. Your sin and my sin. As believers, many times we find ourselves caught up in the fact that when we do fail God, and even though you might have Christ in your heart and you would consider yourself a believer, a child of God, you're going to make a mistake. You're going to sin. You still have this flesh that you contend with. Okay? Many times we get caught up in subconsciously thinking that we have to pay for that sin. And we go through our Christian life thinking that we've got to do something that would go ahead and take care of that. You say, "Oh, Brother Dan, you're talking about a different religion." No, I'm talking about believers in Christ Jesus. And the reason I know that is so many times we find ourselves defeated in how we are living our Christian life. And we are that way because we know who we are. I know who I am before God. God is a thrice holy God. He's perfect. And I cannot, even as a child of God, there's no way that I can measure up. I know that. I realize that. You know that. You realize that. But just let me remind you, when he said he paid it in full, do we believe him? Do we believe that the price was sent? When you look in Hebrews and it says that that it was done once for all. It says that. And we've read that. But do we believe it? Do we live like we believe it? You say, "Well, Brother Dan, I mean, if you have that kind of thought process, then you'll just want to do whatever you want to do." I would politely disagree with you. When you see that in that light, you don't want to offend a God that would do that. You don't want to live that way. It does just the reverse than what folks are afraid that it will do. It causes us in humility to look and depend upon the Lord Jesus every day for our daily walk, knowing that there's no way that we can measure up, knowing that we need him like we've never needed him before. I love that song, "Jesus Paid It All. All to him I owe." And one day we'll be able to pay it back a little bit when we get to heaven, and we can stand around the throne and we can just praise him, and we'll have perfect voices, beautiful harmony. Every note will be right on. No, it won't be pitchy. It'll be right on point, and we'll be able to praise him for eternity. I am looking forward to that day. Are you? We have a few prayer requests this morning. Brother Tom Morris, he had, or he will have, his port inserted on the 17th of this month. So you pray for him. Miss Mary had mentioned that the prognosis, she said, does not look good. They don't have false hopes. It doesn't look good. But I told her we serve a big God. Amen. And so his chemo will start on the 21st. We need to pray for him. And pray for a cough that he has that is really acting up. And they don't know that it's related to what he has, but we need to pray for him, if you would. Miss Margaret Tipton, she's having brain surgery on April the 13th. And so let's pray for her and pray that God will intervene and that he will guide the hands of the surgeons and give them wisdom. Listen, we know where wisdom comes from. We know where our intelligence comes from. And God is a big God once again. So we're praying for Miss Margaret. Also, Brother Nathan Susong's father, his kidneys are shutting down. Decisions are need to be made by the families back in the hospital. They're in the emergency room right now. That's where Brother Nathan is. And so let's pray that they can find him a room. Pray that they can figure these things out. And just pray for the family as they make decisions. And then also Brother Walter Johnson this morning is very sick. He's got a stomach something or another, and it's just tearing him up for the last couple days. So pray for him and pray that he recovers quickly, and pray for Miss Pam as she does patient duty, right, and tends to him, if you would. All right, if there's other requests on our prayer sheet, but these are a few that I wanted to mention today. It's good to see you on a day where we lost an hour of sleep last night. Can you believe somebody snuck in and took that right out from under us when we needed that on a Sunday morning? But it's good to see you here. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come to you. Thank you that you paid it all on the cross of Calvary. You did a complete job. You didn't do a half job. You did a complete job and you did it well. Past, present, and future. You took care of that. Lord, may that motivate me. Your word says that the love of Christ constraineth us. It is our motivating factor. May that motivate me. The love that you showed for me by taking my sin on the cross and paying the price for my sin. May that motivate me to live for you. We pray. Lord, we pray for these. We pray for Brother Tom Morris, Lord, and be with him as that chemo begins on the 21st. I pray that, Lord, that you would allow that to knock this cancer out of his lungs, Lord. And we just pray that you would touch his body and that you would heal him. In the meantime, this cough that he has, Heavenly Father, please take care of that if you would, we pray. And Lord, we also pray for Miss Margaret Tipton. And Lord, we know that you are ultimately in control of everything. You made us. You know how we function. And Lord, you are able to take care of this this aneurysm that she has, or this clot that she has. And Lord, I just pray that you would remove that. And if it be your will, even before the surgery, wouldn't it be wonderful for the surgeons and the doctors to be able to look at that and Miss Margaret to be able to say, that's the kind of God that I serve. Lord, we would be careful to give you the honor and the praise and the glory for all this. We pray for Brother Nathan and his dad. We pray for that family. And Lord, please comfort him and be with him. You know the situation there. And touch his body, Lord. And if it be your will for you to call him home, Lord, we just pray that you would give grace where grace is needed. And Lord, that you would comfort. We pray for that family. We pray also for Brother Walter this morning. Lord, I pray that you touch his body and help him to get over this stomach issue that he has. And Lord, that you'd help him get back on his feet now, we pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word once again, and as we study this third part of the Trinity, Lord, as we study about you, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would guide us, that you would give me the clarity of thought, and the words to say this morning as we study your word. And Lord, just be with us in a special way. Be with those that are still on their way to church. And Lord, I pray that you would protect them and keep us and keep them safe. Thank you for the beautiful snow that reminds us of your cleansing and how clean you make each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All righty. Well, let me just say something to try to encourage you a little bit this morning with in regards to the study on the Holy Spirit. When you study the Holy Spirit, it is a very intense study. There's a lot of detail. And as I'm speaking, Brian, if you would, go ahead and those that would like a sheet with the verses already printed up on the sheet, because I know we move quite fast and there are many verses that we look at. You say, Brother Dan, why do you look at so many verses? There's nothing that explains better what we're studying about the Holy Spirit than the Word of God itself. And it says it, it's very clear. And then this morning, as we finish up this morning, we are going to give you the verses and the tools. When somebody asks you about the Trinity, you'll have some verses that you can show them to prove where it shows all three mentioned in the same verse. That is very helpful. I know that we have verses that talk about the Holy Spirit, and then sometimes you'll have verses that we've read already where you have two of the Trinity that are mentioned in one verse, but we're going to see some verses that have all three mentioned in the same verse, okay? But we have to get through this part to lay the foundation of who the Holy Spirit is, the characteristics, His nature, and all that. And then we're going to get to the part of how the Holy Spirit works in each and every believer's life. And then part of that is going to be the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's where it gets very fun and interesting as we learn and discover what is our gift or gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us at the moment of salvation. And then we're going to speak about how we can effectively use those gifts that the Spirit has given us in the body of Christ. Because ultimately, that is where we are most fulfilled. You will be miserable as a Christian, or you will always feel that something is lacking as a believer if you are not exercising your gifts or your gift or your gifts that the Holy Spirit gave you at the moment of salvation. Yeah, you're still saved. You still can live a victorious Christian life. You can walk with Christ every day, but you will never be completely fulfilled as a believer unless you are exercising that gift. That is why you were placed in the body. Every individual has a function within the body of Christ. And when you're fulfilling your gift, when you're exercising that gift within the body, the Bible specifically says, we're going to find out, that it is precisely for the exhortation of the body of Christ, of fellow believers. The gift that the Holy Spirit gave me, if I'm exercising that gift within the body, then I'm going to lift you up. If you're exercising your gift, you will be lifting me up. And if we're both lifting each other up, we're having a hoopy-doo time, aren't we? And we're getting along pretty good. And the body of Christ functions much better, much like our physical body. When something's off, sometimes you can't even put your finger on it, but it's off. You know it's off. And you just don't feel right. There's just something there. And so we want to make sure that we are doing that within the body of Christ. So we've talked about the nature of the Holy Spirit. Let me get back here. Okay, so we are currently speaking about the Holy Spirit being the very person of God, not just merely the power of God. And so we've looked at the deity of the Spirit and how it is evidenced. And I'm just real quick, I'm just recapping briefly so we can kind of bring ourselves to where we're at. We talked about last week the Holy Spirit is referred to as God in the Scripture. It talks about lying to the Holy Spirit, being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Lord. The Holy Spirit is called Jehovah. We talked about the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. We talked about the deity of the Holy Spirit and how it's evidenced by the fact that he is spoken of as an equal, on an equal basis. So we saw all that. And then we finished up by looking at the Spirit being presented as equal with the Father and the Son at baptism. And I think that's where we stopped in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. And I'll read that real quick, and we're just going to pick up where we left off and move forward. So Matthew chapter 3, and if you have your sheets, it'll be listed on that sheet in the very beginning. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So you have all three presenting themselves in a very individual basis or in an individual manner at the baptism of Christ. Then the Spirit is presented as equal with the Father and the Son in the apostolic benediction of Paul. If you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we look at verse 14, the Bible says this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Isn't that interesting? It's got the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. I love that. The Spirit also is presented as equal with the Father and Son in the roles of each member of the Trinity in the believer's access to God in prayer. When you go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says this: "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? Then the Spirit is presented as equal with the Father and the Son in the great descriptions of his roles in Christian victory: the resurrection of Christ, Spirit leadership, spiritual adoption. If you're looking at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, part of the reason why you have four sheets this morning, because I listed all those verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, "There is therefore," oh, I love this verse, "there is therefore" when? "No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." If we were all close our Bibles and open it back up in 10 or 15 years, what would that verse say? "There is therefore," right now, "no condemnation." When am I in condemnation before God if I'm a believer? Woo! Hallelujah. Is that not relieving to understand that and to grasp that and to live that? I am not living under condemnation. Why? He paid it all completely in full at the cross. Amen? Wow, I got distracted. Sorry. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is what? Life in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. And if you're trusting in your law living, okay? Now the law of God is in the Bible. I'm not denying that. I'm not saying that we don't try to live by that. The Ten Commandments, you don't throw that out at the moment of salvation. It's still bad, really bad, to kill and to lie and to spread false witness. All those things are bad. They will continue to be bad. But if you're still depending upon law living in order to be right before God, this verse says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Law living for a believer is weak living. It's puny. It doesn't match up. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin. How did He do it? He did it in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Where? Help me now. Excuse me, so can you say that again one more time? And I'm being very sarcastic right now. Yes, I understand. In whom is it fulfilled? God's righteousness is fulfilled in you? It's kind of what it says, isn't it? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. By the way, I didn't mean to be mean there. I know, and that's why I brought it down a notch, because I was getting a little excited, get a little tense. Okay? I didn't mean to be mean. But how can you deny what's in the Scripture? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't take a carnal mind and subject it to the law of God. It can't be. So then, they that are in the flesh, that's why you can't please God. That's why law living in the flesh can't please God. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit to be able to live by walking in the Spirit to be able to please God. Because you do it through Him. You don't do it on your own. But ye are not in the flesh. What's it say? Verse 9? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? We talked about how that the Holy Spirit has a permanent indwelling in every believer. He sets up shop and He drives roots way deep in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but we're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we use the term, we cry out, Abba, Father, which is a in that culture is a very, it's a term of endearment to your dad. Daddy. Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Listen, what we have is precious. What we have doesn't line up with us trying to live the law. Did you know that you can try to live the law? The Pharisees did. They did. They had some 630 some odd extra rules on top of the rules. And they tried to do that. And God says if you do that, that's weak living. How about take advantage of what God has placed in your heart so that you wouldn't have to try to do it on your own. And you just do it through the Spirit. You just do it through the Spirit. I'm not capable of doing it on my own. Wow, that's heavy. That's heavy. Because you and I both know, if we're straight up, if we're honest, we get caught up in trying to do it on our own. We mess up and we try to do it and we try to do it on our own and we try to be good and we try to read our Bible and we try to pray. And you say, Brother Dan, are those bad things? They're not bad things. They're great things. They're wonderful things. But many times we get caught up in doing it in our own flesh. And my flesh, be downright honest with you, I don't trust it. It has let me down a time or two. Or three, or four, or five, or six. And your flesh has done the same. Which is why we depend and we on the Spirit. And that's why we do it through the Spirit. We move on. The Spirit is presented as equal with the Father and the Son at the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4, 1 through 7. I've placed the verses there on your sheet. We'll not take time to read it. You remember. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, in that very first verse, what does it say? And Christ, or Jesus, was who was he led by to go to get tempted? The Spirit said, hey, I need you to go into the desert to be tempted. Now, we're not going to take time to unpack that one. How many of you would believe me if I told you that the Holy Spirit was leading me to go to somewhere in Johnson City to be tempted of the devil? Help me now. Right. Sure, Dan. I'm going to believe that. Like I said, we're not going to unpack that, but whoa. He was led by the Spirit to go into the desert for 40 days to be tempted of Satan so that he could respond with Scripture, so that he can show you and I how it can be done. Amen? I'm just going to leave that one right there. All right? Next, the Spirit is presented as equal with the Father and the Son in the teachings of Peter concerning the roles of each member of the Trinity in salvation and also in suffering. When we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Then he says in chapter 4 and verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, because here we go, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he's glorified. Isn't that so cool? when you are reproached or when you're attacked or when you're misspoken of because of Christ's sake, the Bible says, listen, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part, God gets glory out of it. I love that. I love that. So he's presented, the Spirit is presented as equal to Father and Son in that. Okay? Moving on. The deity of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by his names and his descriptive titles. And my time has flown. You have the verses there. I took the time to put them on that sheet. But relating him to God the Father in Genesis 1:2 and Matthew 3:16 and Romans 8:9, you have him referred to. Who's him? The Spirit, referred to as the Spirit of God. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 10, you have him referred to as the Spirit of the Lord, Jehovah. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 20, you have him referred to as the Spirit of your Father. In Isaiah 61:1, you have the Holy Spirit referred to as the Spirit of the Lord God. So here you have verses that relate him to God the Father. Now, in Romans 8:9, you have verses, we begin to look at some verses that relate him to God the Son, where in Romans 8:9, he's referred to as the Spirit of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, you have him referred to as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 4, you have him referred to as the Spirit of his Son. Okay? There are many other names of the Holy Spirit of God will be addressed later in this study, but here you have just a few examples of that. Okay? Now, real quick, the Holy Spirit also, and this is what I wanted to leave you with, is the third person of the Trinity. I left in your notes there Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and 1 John 5:7, where we have seen that the Holy Spirit is both a distinct personality within the Godhead, and that he is also Jehovah God himself. The Scripture clearly presents God as both one and three. It does not work mathematically. God has a way of saying, yeah, okay. It doesn't make sense, but that's okay. I'm God. One times one times one equals one. That's not what we learned in school. But that's the way the Bible describes him. The Bible declares that there is only one God. And I gave you all the references in Deuteronomy and 1 Kings and Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45, 1 Corinthians 8:6 and Ephesians 4 through 6 and 1 Timothy 2:5. But then the Bible also declares of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that they are each God. They're each God. The Father is God in John 6. Let me read that real quick. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, the Bible says this, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father." Romans 1 and verse 7. Romans 1:7, the Bible says this, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," and so on. And then you have also 1 Corinthians 8:6 and 1 Peter 1:2. Now, the Son is God. Jesus Christ, the Son, is God. And you have the references. for sake of time, I can't read them all, but you've got Isaiah and John and Timothy and Titus and Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 real quick. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. And I'm hastening as quickly as I can. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says this. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. Do you get that? He's talking to the Son and he says to the Son, Thy throne, O who? O God. It is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. So you've got that. You've got verses that prove that. You also have the verses that prove that the Spirit is God. And I gave you a slew of those verses right there. And for sake of time, I have to shut it down right here. I'm just going to land the plane, throw the brakes on, and we will continue. there's so much more, and it's really exciting, but you've got, next week we're going to look at the Bible teaching that the Father, Son, and Spirit, they're three distinct persons, but they appear with different personalities and functions, and so it's really neat, really cool. All right. Any questions or comments real quick before we pray? Yes. Yes, thank you for reminding me that. Okay. Can we shut the live stream off real quick? Okay, tonight...